Kenosis means to empty, and in particular in regard to Christ, it's his emptying of his divine nature, coming down to become man. So that is our study from John chapter 1 this morning. John 1, verses 1 through 18 is considered the prologue to the Gospel of John, and that's where we will be primarily this morning. It's a precursory section with motifs and salient features that kind of spell out where John is going to go. Of course, this is John the Beloved that is sharing this gospel with us. It's a very unique gospel. 92% of John is not found in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Did you know that? In fact, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptics, right? S-Y-N, from where we get our word synonymous, right? Which means same. So syn and optics, can you guess what that means? Has to do with the eyes, right? Has to do with the eyes. So same eyes. Matthew, Mark, and Luke saw with the same eyes, but not John. He saw through different eyes. Again, the eyes of one who was greatly loved by Christ. All of them were loved, but John especially. There are seven I am statements that we'll look at as we look at this great passage. Martin Luther said this about it: this is the unique, tender, genuine, chief gospel. Should a tyrant succeed in destroying the Holy Scriptures and only a single copy of the Epistle of Romans and the gospel according to John escape him, Christianity would be saved. That's how highly he thought about Romans and, of course, this gospel of John. And so this kenosis, right, it's all about Christ coming down. This is Harry Anderson's work, which I think is tremendous, right? With one hand, Christ is holding on to God. That's speaking of his divinity. With the other hand, he's reaching down and holding on to the race, the human race. And so he is the God-man. He is the go-between between God and man. And so today, let us gather about the cross with John. And may we see the prince in the hands of Jesus. May we come close to his heart as we allow God to speak to us through this mighty book this morning. And may the result be that we put on love and be thankful. And I don't know where that just went exactly. All right. Anyway, you also have a study guide in your should have a study guide in your bulletin, and if you have that, you might want to pull that out now because we're going to be taking a look at that, going through that. John chapter 1. Before we look at John chapter 1, I want to read the entire passage or most of the whole prologue. I want to read verses 1 through 14 to you. And then we'll go back and drill down on the verses as we go. So this is John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. And it says this. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. Key word, by the way, in the book of John, used 100 times, believe. He was not that light, John was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name, which were not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten, the unique, the one and only Son of God, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. And so let's look at John chapter 1, verse 1. And again, it's there in your study guide. In the beginning was the? In the beginning was the Word. And so John uses Word, and then he clearly later says who he's talking about, right? This is talking about Christ, the Word. The Jews knew this terminology, and so did the Greeks. The Greeks thought that Word was some kind of an inanimate, hard to, you know, figure out thing. And the Jews also understood about the Word from the Old Testament. Psalms 107:20 says, God sent his Word and healed them. And so this Word was Christ. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. So there's God, right? God the Father, and then there's the what? There's the Word, which is the Son. So he was in the beginning, or before the beginning, was Christ. And the Word was with God. So there's coexistence there. We're going to look at that. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, right? You got it. He was in the beginning. What's that blank there? With God, right? And this is not clicking. I'm sure it will catch up with us. But here we see Christ in his pre-existence, right? He was in the beginning. He was actually before the beginning, right? All things were created by him. Now, if someone has created all things, what would we call that person? What should we call that person? Creator, right? He is God, right? He's before all things. Jesus is before all things, and he is God. He is self-existent because he was in the world. He was in the beginning, but then he's coexistent, right? Because he's with God, but he's also self-existent. This is amazing to think about. Without this, the whole gospel really lowers its meaning. Unless we think about the length of the chain that was let down for us. Amen? Of the great love of God, how far he came down to become us. Oh, indeed, one of us, yes, he became us, John says. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So as I said, before there was a beginning, there was Christ. That's what the verbiage here in the Greek is telling us. Before there was a beginning, before any creation, there was Christ. And so that speaks of his pre-existence, right? He pre-existed. He existed before, thus making him God. In the beginning, there was Christ. So he's also self-existent. He's before all things. He's by himself existent. But he is also co-existent because he's there with God, right? Or with the Father. So this is amazing. When we think about our Jesus who came down, as we're going to get to next. And I mentioned this, but think about it again. if or since Christ made all things, he existed before all things. The words spoken, and this is in your study guide, the words spoken in regard to this are so decisive that no one need be left in doubt. Unfortunately, there are some people in doubt in this our day. They shouldn't be. Christ was God essentially and in the highest sense. He was with God from all eternity. God over all, blessed forevermore. Come on and say amen if that's good news. Now, another statement here, and this again shows his preexistence, his coexistence, and his self-existence. The Lord Jesus Christ, the divine Son of God, existed from eternity. Okay? So, preexistent. A distinct person. He's not the same as the Father. They're both God. He's a distinct person. So, he is self-existent, yet one with the Father. That is coexistent. He was the surpassing glory of heaven. So this is our Jesus who came down, all the way down to save our souls. Continue looking with me now in verse 4. We read this, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 5, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. The darkness couldn't understand it. But there's another meaning to this verse. If you have the NIV or the New American Standard, it says something like that the darkness could not overcome it, or the darkness could not extinguish it. And isn't that true? When light comes, darkness has no chance. Light wins. Amen? And we want Christ to be the light of our lives. So the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot extinguish it or overcome it. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. A lot of Johns in the Bible, right? So John the Beloved is speaking now who? About who? John the Baptist, exactly. So John the Baptist was a man sent from God. He came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. And I've got a capital L in my version here, that all men through him might believe. There's that word again, believe, believe. He was not that light, no, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, that's pretty extensive, isn't it? He lighteth every man. How is it that Christ lights every man? Well, in a couple of ways, I think. Romans 12:3 says, to each man has been given a measure of what? Faith, exactly. Oh, we have some good Bible students here. So to each man has been given a measure of faith. This light has been given to the whole world. Also, Hebrews 2:9 says that he tasted something for every man. What is that? Death, right? So Christ died the death that you and I deserve, right? He's given to every man a measure of faith. If that faith grows, of course, one can and will be saved through it. And then Romans 1 talks about the light in general, what we call general revelation, which is creation, right? And so there's enough light in creation for you to be saved. Amen? Do you believe that? Think about this for a minute. Think about the heathen in foreign lands. No missionary ever came to their town. Is God just going to say, well, sorry, you never heard about me. You're not coming to heaven. Do you think that's the case? No way, right? That's not the God we serve. Listen to this. This is one of my favorite statements from a book called Desire of Ages. It says this, among the heathen are those who worship God ignorantly, those to whom the light is never brought by human instrumentality, yet they will not perish. Though ignorant of the written law of God, they've never heard of Jesus. They don't know of the written law of God, yet they have heard his voice, speaking to them in nature, and have done the things that the law required. Their works, they have works too, are evidence that the Holy Spirit has touched their hearts, and they are recognized as the children of God. And I love this next paragraph. Think about heaven, and these heathen are there, and the saints are like, wait a minute, we never went to their village. How are they there? How are the saints going to feel? How are the heathen going to feel? How is God going to feel? It's all right here. How surprised and gladdened will be the lowly among the nations and among the heathen to hear from the lips of the Savior, inasmuch as you have done it unto me, or the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. How glad will be the heart of infinite love as his followers look up with surprise and joy at his words of approval. Oh, that day is coming soon, my friend, and we want to be among it. Amen. I want to be at that place where the heathen are brought forth and we all rejoice because God has saved them by his wondrous mercy. Christ is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. We've got to read it for what it says, and that's exactly what it says. Verse 10, and here comes the irony, right? The paradox of the whole thing. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Wow. How sad. How sad. He was in the world. There was a day when God was walking the streets. Amen? Imagine if we were on earth when Jesus was walking the streets. I know he was a man, and I got that. But he was also God, right? And there he was walking the streets. And the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. It's a story about Henry Ford, who was, of course, Henry Ford, the auto maker, and he was driving along and saw a car pulled off to the road. This man was trying to fix his Ford, and Henry Ford got out and, you know, quickly fixed everything, and the man's like, whoa, how, you know, you did that so quickly. How did you know how to do that? He's like, well, I actually made that car. But the man didn't know that it was Henry Ford, right? And, you know, we have reality shows today, and, you know, the CEO comes down and flips burgers for a day or something, and we're like, wow, you know, he's one of the real people. How much more Jesus condescension, amen? Because think about it. He didn't just come down for a day. He still retains the human nature, right? It's a divine nature now. It's glorified, but he still has it in heaven. Oh, how amazing. Came to his own, and his own received him not, verse 11. Certainly speaking of the Jews, I'm sure, but I think there's a larger application, right? For many others came to his own, and his own received him not. Verse 12, but, here's a great verse, which gives us that contrasting conjunction, but as many received him, to them he gave power, he gave the right, he gave the privilege to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. What do you say, church? Come on and say amen. Do you believe today in this Jesus, not another Jesus, but the Jesus that was pre-existent, self-existent, and co-existent, the creator of all things? That's the Christ we're talking about. There are many false Christs, but only one true Christ, and that's the one which we must believe on, which were born, verse 13, not of the blood, so it's not a heredity, descent thing, no, from all nations, kindreds, tongue, and people, not of the will of the flesh, you can't work your way there, nor of the will of man. Abraham tried some other ways to get the promised child. God said, nuh-uh. Then verse 13 ends with, but of God. It's of God. Our salvation is of God. We're going to read more about that next week as we have to skip chapter 2 because of time constraints on this series, but we'll be in chapter 3, verses 1 through 16, actually 1 through 18 next week. Of course, the story of Nicodemus. But all this takes place leading up to this verse 14, which is so amazing. And the Word, this Word, which was God, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, as we look through this book, we're going to see many illustrations, many snapshots of the sanctuary. Now, there are two in this very verse, and I want to point those out to you. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwell means to tabernacle, right? And it takes us back to the sanctuary where Christ tabernacles with flesh. Now, this is super important. He didn't just reside. I used to think, well, yeah, I want him to pitch his tent right next to mine. For sure, Jesus, you can pitch your tent right next to mine. It's better news than that. Christ came all the way down and became flesh. He became we. He was one of us, but he also became us. And if you're thinking that's heavy, it is heavy, but it's so important. He had to do it to be our Savior and to be the example of every believer. Christ came and took flesh. So that's one place where we see that he dwelt, or he tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Now, here's another one, right? Think about the glory of the sanctuary. Where was it? In the most holy place, right? I mean, it was everywhere, I guess, but especially the most holy place where he had what? The Shekinah glory, which was a type of Christ, right? Christ is the real Shekinah glory. And so we have Christ who came and dwelt or tabernacled among us and showed the glory of God. Now, it had to be veiled, right? Even Moses couldn't stand it in its entirety, so it had to be veiled in the flesh. And that's exactly what Christ did. He came in the flesh. And it wasn't a make-believe. The Docetists believed that, oh, he looked like he had flesh, but he really didn't have flesh. That's what they believe. You think it's crazy. Yeah, it seems crazy. They could have, you know, he was real, flesh and blood, right? We'll look at a scripture on that from Hebrews in just a moment. But first, check out this statement. It says this, Christ took upon himself human nature, a nature inferior to his heavenly nature. He came down, right? He was up here and he came down. That's what our scripture reading was about, right? Christ counted it not equality to be equal with God, but emptied himself, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Here, Christ did not make believe take on human nature. Actually, I am not quite done with that last one. All right. Christ took upon himself human nature, a nature inferior to his heavenly nature. Now get this, because this has got to grip our hearts. Nothing so shows the wonderful condescension of God as this. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. I want you to think, and I want you to meditate on the length of the chain that was let down for your salvation. Amen? Think of the cost. Think of the risk. Was Christ just play acting? I mean, could he have not failed anyway? Or was this real, right? Was this a real risk? And what was at risk? Well, if Christ is not around anymore, Colossians tells us that through him, all things hold together. Christ is not around, everything disintegrates. That is what was at risk for your salvation. Everything. Christ risked it all. This statement says that Christ did not make believe take human nature. He wasn't just making believe, taking human nature, as the Docetists believe. No, he took on, the Gnostics also, he took on human nature. He did verily take it. He did, in reality, possess human nature. And this is so important, right? Because now he is, where is Jesus now? He's in heaven. What's he doing? He's interceding. He's ministering for us, right? Right? So he's up there. Do you think he can feel what you're going through? Absolutely, because he took our flesh and blood. Super Bowl last year, there was a surprise in the commercials. I watched it because I wanted to watch the game. My son-in-law watches just for the commercials. He's a filmmaker and things like that. So that's all he cares about is the commercials. There were two commercials run by one organization, a nonprofit. I don't know if you caught this or not, but the sort of the title was, He Gets Us. Did anybody remember that, seeing that? He Gets Us, right? They spent $20 million, and they've got a lot more money they're going to spend to try to promote Jesus Christ as Savior. He gets us. And it's so true. We have a God who gets us. When you go to him in prayer, he gets you, right? It's not like, we have to twist his arm you should explain everything to him, but I mean, he understands. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmities, of course, yet without sin. But I mean, he feels what you feel. He gets you in your darkest moments. When that son's in the hospital and you're a little scared, he gets you. Amen? He is there for you, and he totally can empathize. Empathize is only something someone can do when they're in your shoes, right? You can sympathize, but he can empathize. He's been here. Hebrews 2:14 says this. By the way, whenever you see redundancy or duplication in Scripture, God is trying to tell you something, right? Just like your kids, if you tell them again and again the same thing, you're trying to emphasize a point. God does the same thing in Scripture. Look at Hebrews 2:14. As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that left me somehow. All right. We can turn to it if we have to. All right. There it is. As the children are partakers of flesh and blood. And now here comes the duplicity. He also himself likewise. Did he have to use all those words? No. But he's trying to make a point. He also himself likewise took part of the same. He's taken your nature. He became us. He became we. He knows what it is to be in the flesh, and he became the representative man. He was one of us, but he became us. Check these statements out as we get closer to our close here. What is the explanation of these apparent contradictions of his being? It is found in the simple fact that he lived for me. Only one who is more than a man could become the representative man. He was a man, but he was also God. He becomes the representative man, the epitome of the race, and could not only assume human nature, but could gather us into himself, that is, every member of the human family. And so he's done that for every member of the human family, but he also can become your personal representative as you accept him by faith and live a life that could be set down to my account as if I had lived it myself, if I accept my place in him. That's from W.W. Prescott, a premier educator of the past. And then this statement, by his obedience to all the commandments of God. So he comes down, he takes flesh, he never sins. He is obedient to all the commandments of God. By his obedience, to all the commandments of God. Christ wrought out a redemption for men, for every man. This was not done by going out of himself to another, but by taking humanity into himself. Thus, Christ gave humanity an existence out of himself to bring humanity into oneness with Christ. To bring the fallen race into oneness with divinity is the work of redemption. And think again about that picture. He's holding the hand of God. He's got the righteousness of God. And yet, he's touching the human race, bringing that righteousness to us, that we might have it for eternity. It's the great exchange, right? He becomes sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And it reminds me of the song, and it's a song we usually sing around Christmas time, right? Because we're thinking of the incarnation, but it fits so well with John chapter 1. I just had to share a little bit here. Down from his glory, ever-living story, the God and Savior came, and Jesus was his name. Born in a manger to his own, a stranger. We saw that, right? His own received him not. A man of sorrows, tears, and agony. What condescension, bringing us redemption, that in the dead of night, not one faint hope in sight. Nope, not in us. God, gracious, tender, laid aside his splendor, stooping to woo, to win, to save my soul. And our hearts should cry, oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. The great Creator became my Savior. God's fullness dwells in him. It was without reluctance, flesh and blood, his substance. He took the form of man, revealed God's hidden plan. Oh, glorious mystery, the sacrifice of Calvary. And now I know that you are the great I am. Then the chorus again. Oh, how I love him, how I adore him, my breath, my sunshine, my all in all. Is he that to you today, friends? The great Creator became my Savior, and all God's fullness dwelleth in him. So we come to a close. I go back to verse 11 now because there's something very important there. As many as received him, to them he gave power. It's not the word dunamis, which is the word we translate to power. It's a different word in the Greek. It can mean the right or the privilege of becoming a son of God, even to them that, there it is again, believe on his name. He was the true light which lights every man which comes into the world. Now think about it. This is not a relationship between a servant and a master. Not a relationship between a subject and a king, right? This is a relationship between a son and a father, or a child and a father. Amen? A daughter and a father for you ladies. And so it's this personal, intimate relationship that God wants to have with us. And so as we close, a few takeaways. God, in the person of Christ, came all the way down from heaven, gave up the glories of heaven, gave up the worship of angels. If we saw an angel, we'd fall on the ground and run because it would be so glorious. Christ was worshiped by those angels. Gave it all up for you. He came all the way down. And so think about the length of that chain that was let down for you. Think of the cost to heaven for your salvation. Christ came down for you, and since that is true, it behooves us to receive him today. Amen? I don't know how many here have or have not, how many here that are listening online have or have not, but today is the day of salvation. Amen? We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what this afternoon holds. Now is the day. Now is the time to receive him, to believe on his name. That is all that he is to us. Now is the day. Now is the moment. Don't wait, folks. God came down. Receive him. And then lastly, if you have already received him, then go and light your world. Amen? Because even though the heathen in foreign lands, they could be saved just by general revelation, right? Maybe a missionary doesn't have to go. But think about what they're missing, right? They're missing this. They're missing such beautiful snapshots of Christ. They're getting a little through nature, but how much more joy could they experience if they knew him? And there's many in our own land that don't know the living Christ. Amen? And he's waiting for you. He's waiting for me to go and be the light, right? He's the light of the world, but then he's also asked us to be his light. And so I would encourage you to go light your world today.
There is a candle in every soul, some brightly burning, some dark and cold. There is a spirit who brings a fire, ignites a candle, and makes his home. Carry your candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused and torn. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light your world. We are a family whose hearts are blazing, so let's raise our candles and light up the sky. Bring to our Father in the name of Jesus, make us a beacon in darkest times. Carry our candle, run to the darkness, seek out the hopeless, confused and torn. Hold out your candle for all to see it. Take your candle and go light your world. Take your candle and go light your world. Hey. Put out your candle for all to see.
Oh, Father, you're calling your church to arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has risen upon it. To every man has been given a measure of light. We've been given great light, Lord. And oh, how we must take it to a world that is in such utter darkness. So please, Lord, use us. We're making ourselves available. That's about all we can do. And so we ask you to work in and through us. Change our own hearts. Transform us and make us vehicles for your wondrous gospel to go to the world. And soon, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.